Amen. Bless you guys this morning. Seems like we're doing good, huh? Yeah. Awesome testimonies. Like I said yesterday, I'm glad you're all excited. Some people come to me and say, man, that was awesome, a great message. And I'm thinking, it's one thing if I'm preaching good. It's another thing if people want it and are becoming something because of it. So that's a higher payday for me. You know, this one lady slipped over and she said, I just want you to know my marriage wouldn't be what it is today if it wasn't for this message. And then I got that again this morning. And one thing too, there's so many of you guys, like I'm a real people person, so power and loves are challenging for me. Like I feel like I'm, oh my goodness, it's tough. Because there's so many of you, if I come out there, it's just, oh, it's too much. And so forgive that. I can't do anything about that. That's why I'd usually do smaller churches and don't even advertise my schedule so I could just hang out. But these are a little challenging for me that way. But love you guys. Thanks for being here. We're going to tear it up this morning and preach the gospel, okay? I'm convinced that last song we closed with is one of my favorite songs. It just makes me cry. I sit back there just weeping, and I'm like, oh my goodness. I lay on my bed and I play that thing over and over, and I'll just cry. Because it's the heart of the gospel. The gospel wants us to become something. And I feel like I say the same thing sometimes over and over, and I probably do, but it's on purpose, I'm sure. It's so that we become it. Not that we know it, but we become it. Amen? And what you want the gospel to do is get you to a place in your life where apart from any other factor in your life, anybody or anything that's going on in the moment, you're shining, that you understand and have a perspective of why you're alive. It's that intense, and I'm not going to back it down. It's that intense. The gospel is amazing. The gospel wants to get in you and overtake you in a way that you have a reason for being, period. And we've been sold so cheap and short on this thing, like, because I'm 56 years old, and I grew up in church till I was about 18, off and on till 20, but then I was done. And heard a lot of messages, went to church for a little window with my wife to try to keep her happy, and I was sad. And she took me to an expressive church where I had to blend in. It was really sad. So, you know, we get in there, and I'm like, oh, no. A church like this, like people are like, and I'm like, it's hard to hide in there, you know. You go stand there like this, they're going to be praying for you. That's the last thing I wanted. So you know what I did? It's the truth, it's so sad. Oh my goodness, so sad. And I sang along and I acted like one of them. It's pretty easy to do, but your life gives you away. Usually had my wife crying before we got home just because I was mad she made me and wanted me to go. That's how bad it was. You say, I can't even imagine you that way. That's because I'm born again. Yeah. There's nothing about your life that wants to, needs to, and should stay the same. The gospel changes us. Amen? But this is what I've learned in all those years when I was around. I realized this message took a shift. The gospel took a shift somewhere along the line, that self-centered tendency of man, that thing that came through the fall of man. I mean, it's not wrong to believe you don't get laid off. It's not wrong to have a prayer life and believe that you make the cut, don't get laid off, and you're praying for your company and all that. But if you get laid off, you don't let that change you. You don't become laid off. You're no less a son. You're no less anointed. Your calling's the same. You shine. You trust that God, as quick as a door closed, a door will open. I have favor in my life. It's not some grueling prayer thing. It's an understanding. You love me. You sent your son to die for me and forgive me. Surely you're for me and not against me. Like, you love me. Like, I'm not sure why we get caught up in everything that's going on and tend to become a product of that and then take all that to prayer. Boy, I can feel that. We need to talk about this. Guys, it's almost what we think Christianity is. Christianity is not survival. It's not beneficial. It's not just the benefits of the Lord. I understand there's benefits, and the scripture says there's benefits, but I don't get saved for the benefits. I get saved to become what He created me to be. I get saved to become what He paid for. Yeah? And He wants to put all that He is inside of us so that all that He is lives through us. And that's Christianity. Christianity isn't just plastering your refrigerator full of faith scriptures that pertain to your day working out better. That's not Christianity. Because when I see people doing that, they're always in quandary, wondering why their prayers aren't working. It's a self-conscious, self-centered thing. It's all about you. It's all about you catching the green light, missing the traffic, getting treated better. You don't have faith to catch a green light. Listen, here's the thing that bothers me about this mentality. You're supposed to prefer others. Like when your light's green, somebody's is red. And you don't seem to think about that. You're actually supposed to want the red light. Just saying. We got to be very careful with a gospel that continually serves us rather than a gospel that changes us. I want to live through an eye that reveals him in the face of it all. And that's so scriptural. It says endure hardship as a good soldier. You're a soldier. You're not a Christian to avoid hardship. There's trials coming to everybody. Don't say that, Dan. The Bible says that. The storm comes to the wise and the foolish. You're not praying against a storm. If you're praying against a storm, you reveal you're afraid of the storm, so you'll have no authority when it comes. You won't be able to talk like Shadrach and Meshach and say, "What's your fire to us, O king?" Because the fire matters. Look, the wise man hears and applies and becomes what he heard. And when the storm comes, do you hear the window? God gives you a grace to apply that thing and become that. But the storm's coming. Satan comes for the word's sake. He doesn't come for your sake. He comes for the word's sake. You can't take adversity personal. You'll make a big mistake. It's not about you going through a hard time. It's about the kingdom of God flowing through you in the face of it all. If you take adversity personal, you're going to make a big mistake. And it's going to be your little saga, your little soap. It's going to be your story. And this is what I'm going through. And keep me in prayer, brother. It's what you hear all the time everywhere. I'm not being insensitive. I'm not being uncompassionate. I'm saying it's deception. It's a wrong view. It's not an eye that's single. Like nobody should have to treat me right today for me to be okay in the light of what he's done. Like if my life, if I'm going to proclaim all this and single this and crowd up front and do all that we do, and then go out and let somebody decide how I'm doing, I'm way deceived. That's not even believe that should be possibly true. Man, I woke up today and he's the same. He's a rock, he hasn't changed, and he loves me. So I'm doing okay. Yeah? Come on, we got to get to that place where even in a marriage, it's not dependent on your spouse's mood. You're not on eggshells in the kitchen waiting to see how they are today. You make a decision, you're okay. And you're a peacemaker, you love, and you're going to shine. You're not fueling a fire, you've been praying to go out. You're on fire in him, and you're going to walk in the light as he's in the light. You're not going to let what people don't see define what you see, because he's the light of the world. I just believe we've tried to drink out of too many dry cups. We're trying to get something from places that can't fulfill us. We're expecting people to do us right. You can't do that. It's a false expectation. You're set up to be failed all the time. Here's the paradox. I'm called to live trustworthy, but you're not supposed to ever put your trust in me. But I'm called to live trustworthy. But the day you let my life depend your life, you've just made me Lord. You say, well, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for, well, if my spouse wouldn't be, well, how much am I supposed to take, brother? Well, I got so much on my plate to begin with, and now they're, and they need to, and they just need to love me a little bit. Why do I always have to? Anybody ever hear that language? It is good. I'm going to keep coming too. Thanks for the encouragement. I know it's good because it brings life. It brings life. It separates you from the lie. See, the other arena, if you're stuck in the other arena, you show me one trace of life that comes out of that mentality. The only thing that's dependent is that the person you're upset with or hurt by changes. That's the only thing that can work out. And what you're saying is, until that changes, I can't be okay. So your whole prayer life is driven for that to change instead of you to become more like him. And you get deceived and you don't realize it. I'm not talking to a room of evil people. I'm not talking to hypocrites. I am not. Man, this is power love. You guys came, took the time to come here. Are you kidding? You guys love Jesus the best. You understand Jesus. So I'm going to talk plain and in all our getting, get understanding. Right? Because I don't think you're at this conference because you woke up this morning trying to find a way to miss God and get away with it. I'm talking to his people. I'm talking to the people he paid for and that he loves. Yeah? I am. So let me talk plain, right? Well, in other words, I'm gonna. But what I'm saying is, hear what I'm saying and at least think about it, okay? Yeah. Yeah, both barrels. Come on, it's true. I've just watched too many, as a Christian, for the years I've been a Christian at the level, you got to understand I was pastoring very early in. Man, I was preaching in churches and I wasn't even a year saved. I didn't ask for that. I never asked to preach in a church. I got asked to preach in churches. People saw my life. People saw my life. They were calling me pastor and I wasn't even a year old. They were calling me reverend. And I used to wear really nice suits. I dress up nice. My wife likes me dressed up. I don't like to dress up. She calls me your Ken doll. She says, you look really nice. And but I got some nice suits, man. I got this little gold chain I had on and my little shiny shoes because I thought a pastor's supposed to dress nice, you know? And I'm not comfortable with a suit. I have friends that love a suit, man. But it's not wrong to wear a suit. It's not wrong to not wear a suit. But if Jesus wants you to wear one and you can't, you're in bondage. You need to say yes to Jesus. There was a time he told me to put on a tie and wear a certain shirt. And I'm like, really? He said, really, just put it on. And I found out later why. And I thought, you are so humble. He wasn't trying to stumble nobody. He asked me to just go with the flow, and after a while, they understood, and it all worked out. But I was at my closet, and I hadn't worn a tie. I almost had to pray to remember how to tie one. And he said, I don't want you to wear those clothes. I said, really? He said, no, wear these and these. And I thought, man, I haven't worn those for years. And my eyes fixed on a tie, and I said, you want me to put on that tie? He said, I do. And people told me later, if I wouldn't have came like that, they wouldn't have received me. We tend to think, well, God would say, well, then you got to get over your hard self and you need to just get humble and submit. Nope, God said, you dress so you don't stumble them. And once they hear what's in your heart, they'll change. There was a time years into not wearing a tie or a suit and going to church and pastoring. And I went to church one morning and the Lord told me to put on these certain clothes. This was a different situation. And I said, are you serious for Sunday morning? He said, I want you to wear it. I wore it. I didn't ask no questions. I knew it was the Lord. I heard him. I knew it. I wasn't going to talk out of it. I put it on. I get in, my one Spanish brother's there. This guy looks like a mannequin every Sunday. Like every hair in place, the guy is sharp looking, right? And they were like, Brother Dan, and they're messing with me. Whoa. And I'm like, stop. And they're like, what's going on? And I said, honestly, I don't know. I guess brother's convicted me or something here lately. And we're laughing and just being friends. And right when I said, I don't know, and said that about my Spanish brother, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Dan, I wanted to make sure your freedom never becomes a bondage. And I listened. He said, I know you don't wear ties, but on the day I need you to wear one and you can't, your freedom has just become a bondage. In other words, you don't get so free that you can't do what the Lord needs you to do in the moment. And he said, all I was doing was testing your heart to make sure that your freedom, that you realize your freedom isn't a bondage. Where I said, well, I don't do ties, brother. Don't do ties. Wonder if he needs you to wear one. I don't know how I get on that topic, but hopefully that'll help someone. But I was 9 months old preaching in churches. I was pastoring. I had a home group open before I was a year old in the Lord. And I was pastoring by 2 years old in the Lord. It's funny, I'm not against Bible school, seminary, Bible college, these spirit schools that are all around. I teach in them, but I've never been to any. I've never been a student in any. It's kind of funny. I've never been to a Bible college. I've never been anywhere. I've just been with Jesus, and people have recognized it, seen things in my life, fruit and testimonies, and opened doors to come and pour out and multiply that. In the beginning, it was more, hey, we want what you got in our lives in the sense of pray for all of us to be healed, pray for us, impartation, blessing, prophesy over all of us. And I don't minister that way when I'm in front of a crowd like this. My highest goal is to teach us who we are now that he came, so that you can walk out and live productive. Yeah? If I'm sitting beside you on a plane, you're probably going to get my gifting. If I'm standing here, I'm probably not even thinking about my gifting. I'm thinking about telling you who you are so you can live productive and walk in the light as he's in the light. Because I promise you, we're an army. If we ever get this, and really just push aside the distractions and the things that has stolen away our disposition. The gospel is good tidings of great joy. It has nothing to do with the circumstances of your life. Nothing. I could tell you so many stories. Todd knows my life a little bit. He said yesterday, I watched this man. He never changed. He had me crying, and I'm supposed to pray for him. I couldn't even hardly function, and because it was just humbling, because he took me on a little path back. I glimpsed back. He said, this man been through horrendous things. I mean, I touch a little bit of it. The reason I'm so passionate is because I'm talking out of my life, not my theology. I don't have to lean on Shadrach's story. I got plenty of my own. He's Lord of the fire. And he doesn't even put it out. To put it out sometimes is just to honor it. He's not threatened by the fire. Why are you? Yeah? The goal isn't the fire going out. The goal is you not changing what you believe while it's burning. And not letting the fire decide who you are. How else are you coming out with no smell of smoke? See, you look at my passion, my countenance, my disposition every time I preach. Every time I preach, people that know me say the one thing you are is consistent, brother. You're like, whenever they people call my house, my friends, you can knock on my door and friends. Well, don't please. But because people do that. And that man, I wish you guys, not you guys, but you guys wouldn't do that. Some people just pull up and knock on my door and they think it's faith to come and knock on my door. Sometimes I'm not even home. It's my wife. She gets a little like, oh my goodness, who's these people? Yeah, you're hearing me. But people knock on my door and they say, wow, we know what we're going to get. When we talk to you on the phone, it's not, am I backslidden? Am I compromising? Am I going to give you worldly advice? It's been Jesus for 23 years. It's all I see. And honestly, a lot of people get a little bothered when they call me for counsel, because I give you real narrow answers. Like, I don't even give you permission to be hurt. I don't even want you to go away from a counseling session thinking it's cool to be hurt. You're going to tell me what they did and be hurt, and I'm not even going to hardly listen what they did. I'm going to ask why you're so vulnerable. That's how I counsel. That's how I pastor. And I believe it changes lives. It allows no one to stay the same. And it either gets you mad at me in the gospel and walk away and stay the same and produce no fruit and let people be the reason for being, or you'll listen and get free from yourself and others and shine. It's going to do one or the other. Because I'm going to wonder, and I know there's tough situations, and I can wrap my arm around you and cry with you for, I'll give you 20 seconds, 30 seconds. Seriously, it's not a joke, to where I'll seriously weep for you and wish you weren't in the situation, and I'm sorry that people make the decisions they make, and it grabs your heart, and you can cry with them and hold them for about 20 seconds. But after 20, 30 seconds, I don't see any profit in it. Because I don't want to empower you to stay broken. I don't want to give you permission to not shine. I don't want you to let what people do have the power over who you are, when what he did is so powerful. Like if you're going to let one person decide who you are and how you're doing and their name's not Jesus, that's not cool to me. Yeah, but it's my marriage. No, I get it. It was my marriage at one point. See, if I stood here and ripped off the list of the things when he said horrendous things, if I just ripped off the list of things and I'd get passionate and say, can you see any of that when you see me? You'd go, no, it's because you're not supposed to, because none of that is who I am. It's just what I passed through. But if I'm a Christian for my well-being, if I'm a Christian for my sake, if I'm a Christian for benefit and survival and to make it to the end, all those things will move me. We're a giveaway when people ask us how we're doing. Todd told me a while back, Last Power and Love I did, he said, dude, I don't even ask people how they're doing because the answers break my heart, because we got to get rid of that blindness. He said, I don't even ask them how they're doing. And he was explaining the way he talks to people, because when you say, how are you doing, man? Usually people tell you the one or two biggest challenges in their life and say, keep me in prayer, which means we're a product of what we're going through. And we're only doing as good as it's going right now. So all our faith is wrapped around it changing and going better, which is a self-serving gospel, that you're a Christian to make your way smooth. I've rarely had a person say, I say, how you doing, man? Man, I'll tell you what, man, life's life, you know how that is, but God is so good, and the love that I'm receiving every day, and the way Holy Spirit's giving me understanding in my everyday, a circle of influence. Oh man, I'm having a blast. You hardly ever get that answer. You get, man, I'm not sure if I'm going to have a job in another week. Please keep me in prayer. And I don't know what's going on with my marriage right now. My spouse is going crazy. I can't even figure her out. It must be hormones, dude. Pray for me. You know, hormones. And there was a time in my life where everyone in my family didn't look like they cared at all about Jesus. And I was so in love with him. And you could get weird with that. You could try to beat them and bash them with scripture. You can just want them to want what you want. You can just live to get the head nod. Or you could just be in him and realize they're not seeing clear right now. And you can let who he is decide who you are. And if he's a rock, you could be planted on it. Yeah? That season in my life lasted 8 years. You say, 8 years? 8 years? Truth doesn't know time. Come on, if I'm on the earth to survive, 8 years is eternity. If I'm on the earth to shine, 8 years is nothing. Because it's not about 8 years, it's about purpose. Oh, are you guys ready for this morning? Is this, come on. I want this gospel, I want you to hear this gospel in a way that no matter what the factors of your life, you have a right to shine and a faith to shine. You have a reason for being. It's not about it. Our ducks are not in a row, guys. And if you're praying for your ducks to be in a row, I don't think there's any such anointing. The duck in a row anointing. You know, the next thing you know, we'll have somebody stand up and they'll have perfect circumstances. So we'll all get in a line and they'll pray for impartation, hoping we all get perfect circumstances. That would be weird. You know, when Todd was sharing about Jesus saying he's overcome the world? Yeah, he says, in the world you have tribulation, in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, be of good cheer, for I have... He's not talking about laying all the tribulation to rest. The reason he overcame the world, he brought the way. And he brought an eye that we're all called to live from. He overcame the world. So you're in the world, you're not of the world. You live from a different perspective. You've come out from among them and you're living separate. You used to live for yourself and now you live for his glory. Come on, be real with me. If Christians really were living for his glory, why are they hurt in their marriages? Let me stretch it. Somebody sleeps with somebody they shouldn't be sleeping with, so they violated the covenant, broke the covenant. We have all that natural knowledge wrapped around. That's how we react. They just broke my heart, broke the covenant, broke. I don't know that any of us are considering crying for them, because if they're in this place and this gospel's real and Jesus is coming back someday, this is a scary, real, deceived situation. Somebody ought to cry for the person that's in the bed. Instead of just getting hurt by them because they owed me so much. Look, love is love. If God got hurt every time you stepped out of covenant, If God got hurt every time you stepped out of bounds, you'd never be able to approach him. He'd be a basket case and nobody could counsel the Lord. Who in this room, be honest, since you've been saved, be honest with me, I want class participation and be bold and honest. Who in this room, since you were saved, knew to do right and still didn't do it? Well, you hear what somebody said? Everyone, but watch. But we just expect the Lord, because of his nature in Scripture, we just expect the Lord to be okay with that, and we're sure he will be because he's the Lord. But he made us for his image. And he said, as he is, so are we in this world. And as I do, you'll do, right? If you believe. And as the Father sent me, so I send you. Firstborn among many, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the gospel wants to bring a mentality into your life, the way. A mentality into your life, the life of Jesus, the perspective of Jesus, the love of God. Come on, this thing's not hard. It's very simple. So the key is, you say, okay, so how do I do that? You have to want to. You have to be willing. And I'm not excited when I say this, but I found, especially in a room this size, there's lots of people that really, when it comes right down to it, aren't willing to become love. They're holding on to their human rights that were given through Adam. And they have lines that can be crossed. And they won't turn the other cheek. And they won't give the cloak with the tunic. And they won't go an extra mile. Do you hear how scriptural this is? When it boils right down to it, your life lived reveals what you're willing for. Your life is your faith. The life you live reveals what you believe and yield to. Because you know them by their fruits. And I've learned that in small rooms, this is a large room, in small rooms, there's a whole handful of folks that don't want to become love. They've been trained and tricked by the wisdom of the world in the way that seemeth right to a man, and they grew up with a language that they stick to and live by. Are you with me? And they say, yeah, but... Well, if they wouldn't, well, how come? Well, you don't know how I felt. Well, you weren't in my shoes. And then they have a reason for not being like him, and that's automatic deception. And no one can make up. Here's the paradox. No one can make up for the wrong they've done. When somebody wrongs you, they can't make up for it. The only thing they can do is sincerely change. And we're supposed to judge no man according to the flesh, but give him a chance to change. I'm not talking about enablement. There's a time I had to step in a couple situations in my life and address enablement because people were taking the grace that flowed through my life and allowing it to be a permission slip to keep living the same because they figured I'd always say, oh, well. And after a while, you have to expose that through their actions and call them on that. I'm not talking about mushy love. I'm talking about giving everybody a chance, a sincere chance to change and never changing your mind about their destiny. Never changing your mind about what they can be. And on their darkest day, making sure you still see what they're created to be. Watch. But if you're not fulfilled in Christ and you need something from that person, then you're going to have a deficit and you're hurting and you're insecure and you're wondering if they love you and why they don't care. More than we realize, we find ourselves this way rather than this way. The most amazing, healthy place you ever live is when you find yourself in Christ through Christ, period. And you wake up in the morning and nobody owes you a thing. Nobody owes you a thing. Why? Because you owe no man anything but to love, and love lays down its life. It's what we're created. It's why I'm so goofy most of the time and giggly. And people say, you can't. Are you always like that? It's what I see. It makes you that way. Now, you don't have to get like me. Don't be discouraged here and say, oh, my goodness, if I believe this, I'm going to get like him. No. Be the best you. But the reason I get so all the time is because the freest thing is being free from yourself. Like the biggest bondage on the earth is self-centeredness, self-consciousness, self. It's where low esteem comes from. It's where insecurity comes from. It's where anxiety is rooted. It's where depression and discouragement find a home. Me thinking for me when I'm created for His image. You being a Christian for you, disaster. If you're a Christian for your sake and not His name's sake, disaster. There's no such Christianity in that Bible. There's no Christianity, you being a Christian for you. That's why I never preach heaven versus hell to get you saved. Because that's so self-centered most of the time. A person that doesn't even believe that will pray it in case you're right. But you talk about laying down your life and getting water baptized. I love what Todd said yesterday. He said, that's like getting baptized is just getting wet. Are you kidding? Getting baptized, you died. You died. And man, we ought to teach it that way. We ought to teach it that way and take them right to water. Hold them under, right? That's what we need to do. And if that breath doesn't come, at least they made a right choice right before the end. That's a joke. Don't drown anybody. Don't drown anybody in baptism and say, well, Dan said. It's a joke. I held a young man under in a hot tub. It was hard to baptize. There wasn't much room with all the seats and the humps and the, but we put him under and I couldn't get his arm under. And I was afraid somebody was going to look and get religious and say, that arm ain't sanctified. That arm's going to lead that boy off astray. It's gone. Either get it under the water or cut it off because it's going to be a problem. So I looked at the pastor and I said, slide him over and let's get his arm under. Let's get his shoulder under. And I had just talked about holding you under till the bubbles stop. And if I wait 40 seconds after the last bubble, I know I got you and I'm going to be in faith. And when I raise you up, life's going to come. And I acted real serious when I said it. And I figured everybody just knew I was joking. Well, we had him under only about a second and a half to 2 seconds longer than normal, which to him felt like that guy's serious. So we're trying to get his shoulder under so his arm slides under, and we got his arm under, but we feel him pushing up. He's pushing up. And I'm like, what? It must be a hump. And then we got him under, and I said, get him up. We pulled him up, and he goes, and he was like, I said, are you okay? He said, I thought, man, we've ruined this whole baptism experience for this guy. And I said, are you okay? And then it hit me. I said, oh my goodness, you thought I was serious. He said, I thought you were serious. It really happened. He said, he was 17. He said, I thought I'm not ready for this. I don't have faith for this. And I was trying to come up. So it's a joke, guys. Somebody sent me an email. They said, they must have saw me say it kind of serious on a message, and they said, is that pulpit humor when you say hold them under the bubbles? Are you honestly in that much faith? I'm like, email them back and say pulpit humor in all caps, please, so they don't drown anybody in the baptism. Stop. So when you get baptized, guys, you die so that you live in a brand new life as if you never lived before. It's amazing how tricky it can be sometimes and how deceived we get with the wisdom of the world. And it says if a man thinks he knows anything in this life, he needs to assume to know nothing. So he can begin to see. People say stuff like this. Well, God gave us emotions, brother. You talk about no feelings. God gave us emotions. Stop. He did not give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those. Your emotions are hinged on a self-centered foundation that came from separation from God, not life with God. That's what Todd said about little Azariah. It's mine. You didn't teach them that. It's just there. You didn't have to go to school and study jealousy, insecurity. You didn't have to crash the books on anger and then try to master it. It was all in the nature of the fall of man. We were born into Adam. The emotions you grew up with, please, please, please don't credit God for them. They're emotions that are flowing out of a separation from God. And they all come out of a self-centered wellspring. Complete perversion. Every emotional experience you had from birth till you were born again is because of self-centeredness. That's why the feelings are so rampant. And the trap is you get born again and live by the same feelings. And then you praise for the feelings, for the situations to line up so the feelings change. And we think the feelings are the truth. So we think if somebody does us wrong, we have to hurt. Because we don't gain a perspective that nobody owes us anything and I'm on the earth to shine. And we don't let the new life overtake the old way. So we get tricked without realizing it into incorporating him into our life instead of him becoming our life. So we got a lot of new wine in old wineskin thinking. And that's why it bursts and it doesn't hold it. You guys good? Watch. Don't be conformed to the... Be... How? By trying harder? See, you guys know the book. By the what? You look the word up, renewing, and it means thinking like you've never thought before. So where do you get new thoughts? From new life. From a new and living way. From the way. Woo! Ain't that awesome? So you look to Jesus, author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame and the pain of the moment and passed through because he saw something bigger and greater. We follow him. We look unto Jesus. And then he taught us through that scripture how he did it so that we can do it. And then in verse 3 it says, consider him. So we're going to look to him, consider him. Who endured such hostility against himself, meaning his personal being, but he doesn't live for himself. Who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you be discouraged and weary in your soul. So guess what he's telling me? That discouraged Christianity is unscriptural. For a man to be discouraged means he's tricked into thinking for himself when he's created for God's image in God's kingdom. Most pastors don't seem to agree with this because of our human experiences. Now, brother, you got to find some balance. And I've been talked to a little bit over the years about some of this stuff because people say, well, you can't live that way. He can, and he's in us. The Christian life is supernatural. The day you think you can do it, you're the one that believes. Grace makes it possible. So when you wrap faith around truth, grace makes truth your reality, and he gets all the glory. And you're humbled by it and love him all the more, and you want to live all the more in the light. Yeah? Come on. So there's people, there's discouraged people that go to church every week. And they come up for prayer and they're waiting to feel different or something to change to erase their discouragement instead of a new eye to live from. The eye's the lamp of the body, not your circumstances. The eye's the lamp of the body, not your spouse. The eye's the lamp of the body. So how you see is how you be. So you can see what a man sees by how he's living. That is good. This stuff changed my life. It's why I'm so passionate about it. And I could tell you testimony, story after story of situations and stuff we've all been through, guys. You got to get alone with God and settle in your heart. Get alone with God. My life is not my own. And nobody's looking. Nobody's looking. My life is not my own. You shut the bedroom door. I love that place, because it's one of two things. I love Christianity. It's one of two things. Either God's not real and I'm living a fairy tale and probably should just get a hobby, or he's in the room and he's going to meet me there and change me where I meet him. It's one or the other. I'm either wasting my time or being transformed. I'm going to take my risk and go in that room, because the things I've been doing haven't brought change, right? And just blaming my life on everybody else, come on, we have to know deep in our heart that's a zero. Well, brother, I'd be in a better place if it wasn't for this, this, and this. Well, this, this, and this isn't Lord. Why is it governing your life? See, you give yourself away. You're a Christian for better circumstances. That has to change, guys. We got to put that away. I'm not saying that mean. I'm not being controlling. I'm just saying that has to change. We've got to see that for what it is and stop allowing that to be legit to us. Because if what I'm believing doesn't produce life, it can't be the truth. Right? Yeah. So you get alone with God. Nobody looking. Man, nobody's looking. You just get alone with God. And Father, I just thank you. My life is not my own. I'm not on the earth to receive things from anyone. Nobody owes me a thing. I've prayed this stuff so much in my life, I don't even think it anymore. It's just become the way that I live. Like, I don't even pray this stuff anymore. I really don't. Every once in a while, I affirm it when I'm driving the truck or something. I'll be like, Father, thank you for loving me and being my Father. And I'll just reaffirm some of the, but I've been molded in a place of prayer and submitting to God, believing the things I teach everywhere I travel, to where grace comes in the room and makes that desire a reality. To where I'm not trying to not hurt when people do wrong things. My heart automatically begins to hurt for them because I perceive they don't know who they are or they wouldn't be living that way, and compassion is my immediate response. And all of a sudden, I'm not even tempted to get offended. People say, well, you can't live that way. Well, then the Bible's not true. Or are you going to lord your personal experience and everybody else's over the Word of God? If God magnified His Word above His name, we should probably magnify His Word above our own lives. And we ought to trust that His grace is greater than our flesh ability. We get tricked without realizing it into following ourselves all the time, as we say we're following Him. But if I can't see it in His life, well, then I don't want it in mine. And I don't want one yell but to legitimately erase that truth from my belief system. Are you with me? So I get alone in that place. Nobody owes me a thing. God, what an honor today that life is a gift. Man, I used to complain and not understand, but boy, are you giving me understanding. Life is a gift. This is a short little window. Man, we're going to run well, so as many seeds as we can. There is a harvest coming to the earth. Thank you for saving my life. You take the time and talk like that to God before you go to work, you'll be different on your job. I haven't always been in full-time ministry as far as a pastor. I've been in a warehouse work, and I left pastoring after 2 years of pastoring and went back into a warehouse just to get into the darkness. The board looked at me cockeyed, and I just said, I feel unsettled. I'm struggling with some things in ministry, and they're looking at each other like, what's wrong with Dan? It was just everything around me was Christian. And you're like, isn't that awesome? No, the people backslid and said amen. It was just everything was Christian. All the language, all the conversation. And I was like, I got, and I was struggling a little bit. I needed Jesus to father me. But the answer that I had, and he didn't tell me no, was to just go back into a warehouse. So I found a very dark place where it didn't seem like Jesus was. And got hired there. And it was so fun. like I went in there, worked where everybody was effing this, effing that. And you know how we come home and say, I am so tired of working there. I need a Christian job. I hear F-bombs all day long, and I am so wore out by the end of the day. I don't know why God lets me endure this. I wish I had a new job. It's probably why you haven't gotten a new job. He wants you to stay there till you get a revelation and learn how to never complain. Because when you complain, it's a dead giveaway. It's about you. I can show you several scriptures that complaining is totally unchristian. Like, never complain. Absolute destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the devourer. Complaining is a dead giveaway that things don't suit you. And the devil, who's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour, hears a little complaining over here and goes, "Ooh, easy target, bam." And then, in self-centeredness, you say, "God, why are you letting all this happen to me?" He's not doing a thing. He sent his son, gave you his word, told you to study and show yourself approved, and you're being destroyed for what you don't know. And he's sitting there watching, and you're just totally positioned for destruction. And then you get driven into despair, and now you just need delivered. Are you guys okay? Are you still like, yay, God? Okay. Yay, God. You know why I'm excited about a message like this? Because we have answers. We have answers. Because if it's just about our circumstances changing, then we're limited to how that works. But I'm not even talking about that, man. Look, I want our spouses and each other to be one and have great marriages. I'm not saying I don't. But even if a spouse doesn't change, why do you have to? That's what I'm saying. And I don't know if people are bold to preach that because we've lived with so many feelings that we make that matter more than what matters most. But this is where I find freedom. This is where I find boldness. This is where I find true peace. Man, if I'm hurt by you because you did something wrong versus loving you because you don't know who you are, this is a much freer place. This is a not a good place. Because the thing is, when I come out of my house and go into my day, I'm not carrying this disposition of being broken trusted. And I don't have my walls up. And now I'm afraid to get close to people. It's all about touching people. Not letting your heart get hard through life. Man, Jesus should have had a hard heart if he was anything like we've been trained. Everything he did good, they tried to figure out what was wrong with it. They listened to him for what they disagreed with. He'd heal a whole city, and they'd come up with a reason why it wasn't God. The first day he preached, he took the scroll and opened it to Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Could you imagine that day? He just came out of the wilderness, tempted by the devil, 40 days with God fasting. Defeated the devil through the word and selfless living. And could you imagine when he opened that scroll and made that declaration? "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It says all eyes were fixed on him. Then people were like, "Ooh, this man ain't talking like one of these Pharisees and scribes. This boy's carrying something." It says they were like, "Whoa, where did this authority?" All eyes were fixed on him. And he's preaching, and all of a sudden they get to looking at each other going, "Hey, is he talking about us?" "Yeah, I think, yeah." Kill him. And the very next verses, they're trying to push him off a cliff. How encouraged would you be? You go to your spirit school, your supernatural training course, and you're 9 months, you get your ordination. Now you got this ministry position, and now you're going to preach in front of folks. And you're praying and studying, and right before you go out there, you just... and you preach with all your heart, and somebody or some people try to kill you. I bet you're going to go in the back and say, man, I know I planted seed today, brother. Hallelujah. Can't wait for the next day to get in the saddle and ride. This was awesome. No, you would probably handle it differently if you weren't careful. How do I realign what I said? Man, I didn't mean to offend anybody. Maybe I came across too strong. Maybe next thing you know, you're debriefing. Now you're insecure. Now you're pleasing men. Yeah, if you ever stand in front of people and preach, please don't be an ear tickler. But at the same time, make sure you have love in your heart for the people, because you're not just correcting people. You're not fault finding. When I stand up here, I'm not trying to set you straight. My goal is to tell you who you are now that he came, hoping that somebody would believe it and let the glory of God grow and mature in them, and they'd walk out of these doors and shine and not let anything move them, because he has moved them. Yeah? And not let anything change them, because he's unchangeable. Look, time has not changed the Lord. Neither has generations of people. Generations of sin, animosity, atrocity. Men have never had the ability to change who God is. That's why God has the ability to change who men are. He's the Lord. So being a Christian is a lot more than being saved from your sins and going to heaven. It's everything that he is coming into you, so that everything you are is an expression of him. You with me? Come on. So you stay encouraged. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You follow him. You consider him, because he authored and he finishes your faith. You get it? Okay. When I got saved, the Lord came to me and spoke to me. I didn't know it was him. I just thought it was my mind. It was very subtle at the beginning. It just sounded like a thought. Whoever had a thought from the Lord and you thought maybe it was just your own thought, you tested it and found out it was the Lord. Especially with the word of knowledge, somebody's body, and it just a little bloop, just a little thought, just like you think. And you thought, is that the Lord, or is that me just what? And the trouble is with that, sometimes when you question, then you don't pursue. Well, the worst you can be is wrong. It's not a problem being wrong. I'd rather say something and be wrong than say nothing and had been right. Are you with me? It's like praying for the sick. The number one reason the body of Christ, individuals, don't step out more and pray for the sick. The number one reason, I've learned this, the number one reason is they're afraid nothing will happen. It's not they're afraid how the people will respond to them. That could be part of it, but the number one reason, they're afraid nothing will happen when they pray. So that one thought, that one fear keeps them from stepping out, so they always have what they're afraid of. Nothing. Because they don't step out. But we're the body of Christ, right? So we have to be the ones to express him. So it's time to just step out. The worst that can happen in the moment is nothing. But if love never fails, why fail to love? Don't be afraid of the pain not going away. Be more in a reverent, fearful way of not stepping out. Because if I don't sow, nothing grows. And the kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. Are you with me? So you say, but brother, I don't understand that. Like, if their pain doesn't go away, I don't want to misrepresent the gospel. You don't when you're walking in love. People see you care and you're genuine. You're not threatened by their pain not going away. You're threatened by not stepping out. Because you're making contact. And you say, excuse me, ma'am, are you on your way back from lunch, work? Yeah, I don't have much time. Why, what's up? Do I know you? No, listen, and I see you're really laboring. What's going on the left side? Is that a hip, a knee? Oh, and she tells you. You just pray for her. You ask to pray for her. The worst she can do is probably, the worst she could do is pull out 9mm and whack you. But you don't have a problem because you're not going to die. So that's the worst they could do. That is the worst they could probably do. Boom, done. Well, hey, at least you stepped out, man. You'll have that on your resume. You stand before the king. I tried, Lord. Come on in, man. That'd be your legacy forever. Man, first time I stepped out, bam, took one right in the chest. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Woo! Oh, I wish we would get over the fear of death. Read your Bible, Hebrews 2. The believer through Jesus has found an end to the fear of the bondage of death, who all their lifetime they've been held captive by. Fear of death is big time on people because we're sentimental. Understand, families are important, but we're family driven. Sentiments, family driven in the sense of, so we get God to just protect what's dear to us. Unless you love less, your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, your own life, you'll by no means ever fulfill why you're here. Scripture, that's not me, that's Bible, that's Jesus, and he's awesome. Unless you love less. And he shares the most intimate list in all of our lives and says, if you let one of those things matter more than what matters most, you'll never be a wholehearted follower and disciplined learner. Go make disciples. Be real. Most people become Christians for the well-being of that list. And God forbid, if anything happened to anything on that list, we're in trouble and draw back, quandary. Upset, hurt, mad at God. Yeah, it is true. I pastored for a little while. It's true. There's people that are carrying loss in their hearts and not handling it through strong truth. Listen, let's just get real. Loss is loss. It's real. And we're not so spiritual we talk around it. Physical loss is real. But the only way to defeat physical loss is to live with a higher hope, because you're living for that day. And you overpower physical loss with thankfulness, intimacy with God, and continuing to walk in purpose. Because on the day that loss quenches your light, then loss and that thing that you lost was Lord. Are you okay me talking that frank and plain? I don't know if you know this. I lost my mother to sickness. And while she was sick, laying in the bed and couldn't walk and had tubes feeding her and tubes going to the bathroom for her. And of course, we're praying for her. It was one of the biggest challenges in my life. Sometimes I felt religious. Sometimes I went seasons and didn't even pray because it felt so, it was just destroyed. It's my mother. And then I'd see other people's mothers get healed at an altar. I saw the same disease get healed twice in one service. Jumped in my truck and ran to my mother. Didn't let nobody touch me. I just took off from my mom. I thought, I'm walking in it now. We finally got a breakthrough. You know how we think. I go in there and lay hands on her. Nothing. See, the analytical mind, the thinker says, well, see, that's because God, and God doesn't. And then you write scripture through that instead of through Jesus's life. See, just put away your pen. Stop writing scripture. Scripture's finished. The book's written. So put away your pen. I find truth through Jesus' life, not the passing of my mother. I'm growing up into him in all things. I know how I struggled in that situation as a son. Her passing doesn't change scripture. And her passing should never change me and what I have with God, because I don't covet my mother over my relationship with God. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be here or have a mother. He's first. Hello? Well, I'm mad at God because he let my mother die. He did not let my mother die. I need to grow up into him in all things. We need to learn a lot and grow and keep teaching and stay encouraged. But if we don't lock into what we believe and quit shifting it and changing it every time life unfolds, we'll never come to the knowledge of the truth. We got to lock into what we believe and go after it till it becomes our expression. Yeah? So can you tell I lost my mother to sickness? You're not supposed to. Because that doesn't have any influence on the day when I wake up. Is the physical loss real? 2 weeks after she passed, I'm driving down the road. I looked at my clock and my watch and my clock in the truck and my watch. And I said, oh my goodness, I have time to see mom quick. I can squeeze in a visit. And I turned on her road and it hit me. She wasn't there. So what do? Go in depression and start crying? No, I thank God for her life, everything I gleaned from her, and that she was safe with him in his arms and his presence forever and ever and ever and ever, that he triumphs over death, that he triumphed over sickness. And even though I believe in physical healing right now, man, was she doing good on that day. Yeah? Even though we didn't see her healed, I understood there's something bigger than now. And I'm not living for this day alone. I'm living for that day. So living for that day determines how I live this day. Are you with me? So I just came to talk plain and straight to you today. Discouragement, flat out exposing deception. If you're walking in discouragement, check yourself and say, whoa, duh, what am I doing? Man, I'm tricked thinking for myself. I've let circumstances overwhelm me. I'm trying to get God to change things so I'm okay. That's a deception because something else will just come in the way of down the road. I got to fix the real problem. Yeah, you got to fix the real problem. I use the boss in the work all the time because it's a common one. People don't like their jobs. Well, it's not about liking your job. It's about loving Jesus. When you love Jesus, you have a different view on your job. The job I went to when I left pastoring, that dark warehouse, it wasn't a fun job. It was very physical. I didn't mind doing it. I had 15 years of experience doing it. I was actually good at it. I had the knowledge of what I was doing, so I didn't have to expend as much energy and get her done. But I went in there to shine. I just was in there loving people. It was the coolest thing. I'd be getting a move from a forklift who's treating you mean, and they act too busy to help you, but they're there to help you. That's why they're hired. And you go and ask for a move, and three other guys ask them for moves, and you're the fourth one in the last 4 minutes that walked up to them, and they're ticked off because they're getting bombarded, and they got so much expected of them, and they treat you rough. You can't take that person. You got to understand. Put yourself in his shoes for a second. You can't be so touchy. Like, if you're touchy, you're going to get touched. And then you stand there, and Mike's on his forklift, and I'll just never forget it. It's the most beautiful thing. I go to give him a move, and he says, now, what do you want? Everybody needs. What do you want? Well, you're going to have to be patient because, and he had no reason to talk to me like that. I'm kind to everybody. I'm not a hard head. I'm not bickering back and forth. I'm just a nice guy in there, man. That's all they know, and some of them are a little wigged out by me, mocking me a little bit. And I said, no, Mike, that's fine. I said, I'm not in a rush. I said, whenever you can get to it, I appreciate it, man. And I went to turn away, and it was like, I said, hey, Mike. He said, what? Now what? You know, I shared something really personal, intimate about his life, something he was struggling with and something he was believing in his family. And I watched a grown man who was being mean a second ago cry like a baby on his forklift. And you want to take him personal and take offense, and you don't even realize the tension he's walking in and the darkness he's living in and the lack of understanding he has. And you want to take his snappy attitude and personalize that and let it take a piece of you away? Not today, friend. Tomorrow's not a good day for that either. You slide right in on that forklift and you grab him and you take a faith risk and you just hold him and believe he's going to let you hug him. And you just hold him, and he cries on you like a baby, like a brother. I got a supervisor in that place. He's coming by me. Guys are asking me questions, and I'm sharing the gospel with him at break and stuff. And the head guy, the guy, he should be more professional. That's what you can think analytically. Well, you get mad at him because you got the court case set again. Well, he should be more professional. He's trained. He's in that position. He shouldn't be upstaging me like that. I don't like him. He walked by, he had an air about him when he walked, and he'd come by the group and he'd say, hallelujah, brothers. And he was being sarcastic. Amen. And he'd always do it to me in front of the whole crowd. And he's the head authority. So what do? Get mad and hate him and look for a new job. Question why God, how God can love you and let him treat you that way and make a fool out of you in front of everybody. No, that's probably not what you pray. You hurt for him because you realize he's hurting and he needs to look like somebody and feel like somebody in the front of people. He's taking authority into a wrong way. He's got issues. He's got problems and he needs Jesus. And Jesus lives in me, so now's not the time to be a frustrated employee. Probably time to be like Jesus. I was working in the aisle, coming up the aisle working. He's coming down the aisle, and he just had an air about him. He always did, and he comes strolling by me, and he says, I think he called me brother. Hey, Brother Dan. How are you today? I said, I'm fine, man. How are you doing? He said, I'm great, and he just kept walking. And right when he walked by me, Holy Spirit said, he just scammed you. He's not great. He's in the deepest depression of his life. He's quitting his job, moving back to New York. He's been suicidal, hasn't slept for months. It just came, just like that. I said, hey, it's a good idea when you hear the Lord, just say exactly what he said. Don't add to it. Don't just say exactly what he said. I turned and I said, hey, Chris, he's already from here to the wall. I said, hey, Chris. He said, yeah, Dan. I said, you scammed me. He said, excuse me? I said, you're not doing great. And I said, it was like a movie. It was so fun. I just started walking towards him. You're not doing great. It was fun. You know, if you don't understand what I've been preaching, you're just offended at him and you'll never hear that word. In fact, you're bothered that he asked you how you're doing because you know he's being sarcastic. And there's no way you're hearing that word of knowledge because you won't steward it from love. You can desire spiritual gifts all you want, but the excellent way is love. And every gift flows through who he is, not just what he does. And I promise you, Jesus has so much compassion for that man, because forgive him, Father. He doesn't have a clue what he's doing. And you can judge him for it, and you can try to figure him out all you want. But the truth is, if he really saw, he'd be different. And you're the light of the world. So why not turn a little light onto his darkness? So I laid it out for him, exactly like I heard it. And he said, it was comical. He said, he's trembling. He said, does it show? And I said, no, actually in the church there's a word called hypocrisy. You're an amazing hypocrite. I said, it doesn't show at all. You're play acting. That word means play acting. You're doing a great job covering it. He said, then how could you possibly... And before he got the word no out, it hit him. The way I knew, and the fear of the Lord came on him. Because he realized the way I knew was the one he was being sarcastic toward. And it was the most humbling moment of his life. I'm on the earth to sow that kind of thing into men's lives, not be offended by where they're not. And have issues and go home and tell my wife how he's acting, and then you're both praying for him to change. And then you go to home group and that's your prayer request, or your honey means well because she loves you. Could you just keep Johnny in prayer because he's having trouble in his work, and this boss, we really need God to do something with his boss. Can you put that on the list? Oh, okay. Zero. Religious, blah. Yeah, I said it. Cameras are running. Zero. That's why those situations never change. Because we're praying from the wrong places. We're praying because we're hurt by them, not hurting for them. We're praying because we're frustrated, and if they don't change, we don't know how long we can bear it. Half hour went by. I hear his voice down the cross aisle. I said, hey, yeah. He's still shaking. Half hour. He said, I'm so overwhelmed, I can't stay here. I have to go home. Will you please come to my apartment and talk to me when your shift is over? I said, I'll be glad to. How do I find your place? So he told me where he lived, and I said, I know exactly where you're at. Yep. I said, I'll see you at the end of my shift. I called my wife and let her know. She was all thrilled. She wasn't like, what? You're not coming home? Woo! Well, you've been working all day, and I've been here at the house, and now you're not coming home? She didn't. She said, oh, my goodness, that's amazing, honey. Go give him Jesus. People are very nice to my wife. They send her cards. They give me things to give to her and gifts and stuff. And they always write these amazing notes thanking her for letting me, you know, just go do all the stuff I do. And it wasn't that long ago. It was probably a year, less than a year ago. She said, honey, why do people just constantly say thank you for letting your husband? I mean, there's always like, I'm not really doing anything. Like, I'm just, and I said, well, they're thanking you for not being upset or not caring that I travel every weekend and just understanding the call of God that's on my life and da-da-da-da-da. And she said, well, who would I be? How selfish would that be if I'd have an attitude because you're going and preaching Jesus and giving truth to masses and multitudes? She said, that would be so terrible. And I said, well, see, you think nothing of that, but that's what they're thanking you for, being that way. And she went, oh. So it's just cool. So I went to his apartment, tap, tap, tap. He let me in. He's sitting on the couch. He's still shook up because the fear of the Lord's on him. You understand that? The fear of the Lord's on him. So I sat on his couch. I'm real gentle with him. I mean, I didn't sneak in on him. And fire! And I was real gentle because I could see where he was at. You discern. You know, it's just fire! Wasn't like that. Well, it kind of was at the end, but I sat on the couch and I just said, listen, man, he's like, I'm so freaked out. What happened today? That had to be God. I said, oh, it was. And I shared the gospel with him and why God sent his son and what he's created to be and how life's been deceived and robbing him the wrong things he thinks and feels and blah, 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 blah. But you know what was so powerful? That the man he persecuted, the only man he was mocking in his life at work, was the man sitting there giving him life. And thank goodness and thank the Lord that that man that was giving him life wasn't just offended by where he wasn't. You see? So you don't pray for a new job, you become Jesus on your job. So he's crying. He said, I never understood these things. I never heard anything so beautiful. And I said, it's good news, man. He said, how can I know him like I see you know him? I said, it's pretty simple. So I led him in prayer, and he prayed with all his heart. I laid hands on his forehead, and I asked Holy Spirit to come. And it was pretty comical because this guy had been stressed out. He hadn't slept for months. He gets knocked out on the couch. And he's not Pentecostal, charismatic. He doesn't have no church training. He's not helping me. You know, he's just... I'm sorry. He's out cold. I mean, like I looked, I could see he was out cold, and I thought, man, the last thing I need to be is here. He's with Jesus. So you got to know when to sneak out. And as much as I talk, you know when to stop, right? So I took off. That was Saturday night. Sunday morning, they made an agreement when I got hired. They would never schedule me on Sunday because I was still doing some pastor stuff. You know, the human resource lady was praying and praying and praying that Jesus would come to the warehouse. And when I got hired and she met me, she cried and cried and cried in her office. Watch what she said, and it didn't bother me a bit. In my former years, early years, like when I was a kid going to church, I would have thought what she said was blasphemous, but man, it didn't bother me a bit. She kept saying, you are the answer to my prayer. God has answered my prayer. And I said, what were you praying? She said, I was praying that Jesus would come, and he has come. And I was like, he's here. I had so many testimonies. The guy that interviewed me, Bill, interviewed me. Precious black man, shiny bald head, man. I mean, it looked like he polished that baby. It was a cue ball head. I mean, it was good he got saved because then it was looked like the glory of God on him. He's doing the interview, and I'm answering questions. And I'm 2, 3, 4 years saved. He's asking me questions. We get down to the last two questions. And he says, Dan, I need you to do me a favor on these last two questions. I need you to just answer them apart from your faith, and please stop trying to preach to me through your answers. I was so confounded because that wasn't even in my heart. You know how people think, and it's not even what you're thinking. You're thrown by it a little bit. I'm like, preaching to me through my answers? I said, no, buddy, listen, I'm not trying to preach to you through my answers. Are you kidding me? Jesus is my life. He's become my life. So when you ask me those questions, how can I answer without him in my answer if he's my life? He changed everything for me. Oh, come on. You can't tell me that you're not trying to let your faith be known so that I hear your faith and you can get me. And I said, actually, that's not even in my thinking. And right then, the Spirit of the Lord was like, I just reached over. He's interviewing me. I reached over and I shut the folder. I said, no, in fact, Bill, you know what? I did. I shut the folder. I said, I'm done with this interview. And I stood up and I said, you know what I see? That 3 years ago, this, and you said this, and your family's paying a price for it, and you're falling apart, and it's time to come home because you've known the Lord. And he's gone. And I can't get to him. The way the table's set up, I can't get to him. So I'm like thinking, how do I get to him? Because now you're like a dog off the leash. This thing's on you. You got the word. That's how you feel. You're like, and I'm coming. He says, no. You can't pray for me. I said, oh, I got to pray for you. And I was. And his glass everywhere. He said, you're going to get me in trouble. You're going to get me fired. You're not supposed to be praying for me. I said, it's time to pray. It's time to come home, Bill. It's time to come home. And he's like, no. And I don't know how it happened, but I kind of like, I was up on the halfway on the table and I looked around and I thought a little bit, probably what happened. And I backed up and the leash clipped. And I couldn't get to him anymore. So I was just, you know, these things are true. And he's like, and it happened just like that. And it was 3 years ago. I said, man, this is God, friend. Time to come home. And you're so fired up when that stuff happens. You're like, you go out of the room. You're like, you know, and you get in the car and you're like rocking. Jesus, you're so awesome. And you start driving home and you realize that was my interview. I wanted to get hired. Bummer. Serious. I just walked out. I was all ramped up and I just got in my truck and went. Oh, well, somebody else will hire me. I drive home. My phone has a message on, which is not unusual. I check the phone. It's him. He said, Dan, this is Bill. I know we ended abruptly. But I've decided to hire you. I have you set up for orientation, set up for physical. Here's the details. Call this number. That's when I met the HR lady that cried. I'm working there 2 months. 2 months. Haven't even seen Bill. He's in another cubicle's office, and they just built new cubicles. He's not on the floor. He's HR. He does all the hiring, and this place is turning people over, and they're hiring all the time. They're always in that process. So I've never seen him since. I'm out on the floor working 2 months. 2 months. I'm out for. I hear the intercom call me to room 3-something. And it's rare they call you off the floor. You're working. It's incentive. The clock's rolling. You're on a team. It's just a different atmosphere. Smart company, getting a lot out of the people. I go over to my boss. I said, did somebody call me? It was a man's voice to room 3-something. He said, yeah. He said, I have no idea why they're calling you off the floor now. They know you're on the clock. He said, just try to hurry, man. I said, well, you know I'll hurry. I'll get back here. I'll make up for it. Okay. Phew, I took off. I get to the door that I'm supposed to go to, and it's open, but it's not open. It's just not latched. It was cracked. So I held the knob and tapped and heard nothing. Nothing. So real slow, I started to peek it open. There's Bill standing at his desk, trembling, sweat pouring off his head, trembling like he's having a breakdown. And I looked in my heart, I went, whoa, because he looked like he's having a breakdown. And I said, Bill, are you okay? He said, I need to come home. Help me come home. And I said, okay. And I said, Lord Jesus, if he's touched anything unclean, if he's stepped out of bounds, wash him in your blood. And I laid hands on his forehead, and Bill is gone. He's gone. I got to my room. Watch the love that's in people's hearts. I ran over to the other human resource lady that cried when I got hired. I opened the door, and I said, hey, girl. She said, hey. I said, check on Bill in a while. Give him some time. She said, what? I said, he just came home. That sure beats just getting frustrated with the people you work with, thinking work's a grindstone. The only reason people think life is a grind is because they're living it outside of why they're here. Why would God give you a full tank of gas to drive down roads you weren't called to travel? No wonder people run on empty. Oh. Jeremiah, are you here? Buddy, come on. Help me. Listen, they're going to come up, sing a song for us. The only way your life becomes what I'm preaching is you get alone with Jesus. Now listen carefully. I'm not saying that controlling. I just need your attention. This is probably the most important part of the whole session. If you have anything that's telling you why you can't be with him, I'm promising you that's a lie. He has made it possible to be with him. Irregardless of where you've been, what you've done, and how messed up it's been, he's waiting for you in his presence. So what we need to do is go be with him. When I got saved, this voice came to me, and it said this to me. On the night I got saved, it said, you don't even know if God is really real. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say, when's the last time you've been to church? When's the last time you read your Bible? Hey, haven't heard you pray for a while. He said, you don't even know if God is real. The second time it came, oh my goodness, this awareness of my wretched heart, self-centeredness, hypocrisy, the pride, the vanity, the zero that my life was just flooded me. And I cried so hard and kept saying, my life is pitiful. My life is so pitiful. My life is a zero. And everything I saw about my heart, I confessed it. I didn't even know what was happening, but man, God just had me. And then I looked up at the ceiling and I kept saying, and I don't even know if you're real. And I had enough church background to know that's not a good place to be. But I looked up and I said, if you're real, and if you love me, I have a plan for my life and can forgive me of all these things. I have a plan for my life. I went like this. I said, I'll live for you. He came on me and made himself known to me. I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. I wanted to get rid of the life that I saw inside of me. I wanted whatever he wanted for me. I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. I gave him my life. And he picked me up right at that place and began to teach me what love looked like and began to teach me how to become love. And it was only, guys, by spending time with him and making this great exchange, putting off, putting on, the just live by. So faith puts me there, grace meets me there, and makes me what my heart is crying out for. He's going to sing for the one. I want you to take 5-10 minutes, be intimate with God. Take this message to your heart and say, you know what, Lord, just have it alone, just be personal. You can go wherever you need to be, you can stay right where you're at. But please meet with him for the next few minutes. And even if your life has felt super far away, don't live by that feeling. Don't say, well, I'm trying to get back, brother. No, just be back. Be back. Welcome home. Welcome home. Just do this. Just if you feel like you've been way out there, just say, duh, what was I thinking? God, I don't need to slop with the hogs to come to myself. I don't need to sink lower. You have nothing but a warm greeting for me, a signet ring, a robe, and a fatted calf. You have loved me the whole time, and I have strayed from your love. So good to be home. You know, just click your heels 3 times and say, there's no place like home. But be simple. Be simple. And meet with him as Jeremiah sings this song. And understand that as he sings this song, this song is why we're alive. Because if they don't see him in us, they won't want what we say. And we are not trying to get people to theologically agree with us. God wants to win their hearts and lives. Amen? So don't applaud, don't clap. I know my sermon was amazing. I'm just kidding. Just meet him and let this song be your faith and your heart desire. And watch the grace that comes on our lives if we stay in this place all the time. Love you very much.